I think the future looks good, doesn't it? Amen. And what a blessing. Did they sing that at Master Club Regionals yesterday? Anybody know? Where's nobody? No, it was a big group. I knew we had a big group that sang. And so Master Club Regionals was yesterday. Our church got the Spirit Award. Basically, we were the loudest. Which is a great award to get. Yeah, absolutely. That's a great award to get. And proud of our kids, did a phenomenal job yesterday, hosted by Worth Baptist Church. And Joshua Baptist Church came up from Joshua, and then we came down from Haslett and just had a good regional competition with our kids from Master Clubs. And I appreciate Brother Chad and all those that worked so hard to make that happen. And I did was show up for the awards ceremony, which I enjoyed, and hung around and drove the big bus. I haven't drove the big bus in a long time. I drove the big bus home from Worth Baptist Church. Can somebody please take the governor off that thing? No, we're not going to do it. We decided a long time ago not to do that. But anyway, I appreciate that. We have baptism tonight, so I'm going to go ahead and give the announcements now. And then, Brother Jonathan, you'll have to take the offering. You got that? Got it covered? You got it. And maybe have to lead a song or two. But just really remembering the Beast Feast, guys, please sign up so we'll know how much sides to fix. Miss Danya she normally fixes all those sides, macaroni. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah? And whatever else. I don't remember now what else it was, but all I remember is the macaroni. Yeah. So she'll be fixing those. So please help us and sign up so we know how much sides to fix. And the ladies, too, for your Women of Heritage meeting, so they'll kind of know how to prepare and help us with that. And then Bible conference next Sunday. Brother Stewart will be here, and seems like everything sneaks up on us, but Brother Stewart's a phenomenal preacher and teacher. Look forward to that. Be preaching in the Gospels, kind of the portraits, and do what he normally does, which is amazing, especially in this conference. There'll be a lot of the cross-referencing being done, how the Old Testament, again, connects to the New Testament connects to the Old Testament, and it'll really, really be a blessing to you and encourage you in your Bible study. Tyler King, our children's pastor, would like to meet with all the preachers in children's church after church tonight for just a few minutes in the coffee shop. Are they going to get coffee? Nope. All right. Nobody told Miss Sia. All right. So, but all of the preachers, if you preach in children's church, if you would go to the coffee shop so he can talk to you guys for a few minutes. And we do have kind of a need for the medical missions team as we head down there in 2 weeks to Mexico with the Bradleys and the medical missions team. And that is, if you still haven't, or if you haven't contributed financially, I'd encourage you to help with the medicine. This time we had to order medicine from Mexico because of some circumstances. And so if that's something, Lord, to touch your heart a little bit of helping financially pay for the medicines for the medical mission trip. All right, tonight we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I know some of you, after I say that, chapter 28 verses 18 through 20, you're going to go, oh, I've heard this thousands of times. And we have some new Christians here who haven't, but this is the Great Commission. It's something most of us as Christians are familiar with. Every missionary who comes through, not every missionary, most missionaries who come through preach on it. But I just want to pull one subject out of this Great Commission, that is baptism. I told you here a few weeks ago, we preached on eternal security on Sunday night. And I look back through my preaching sermons, and it had been several years since we had preached a sermon directly about eternal security. And so we took that night and we preached on eternal security. Tonight, we're going to preach on baptism. It has been since 2011 since I've actually just preached on baptism, what it is, who is a candidate for baptism, and just take some time here tonight. So that's what we're going to do tonight, baptism. So don't turn off. Act like you've never heard a message on baptism. Act like you have never heard a message on baptism, and let's delve into this tonight. Matthew chapter 28, I guess I ought to get there. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Again, this is Jesus Christ's commission to the church. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them," the them is the church, "saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. So I'll give you just a tidbit of something that came across my study this week, and a reminder, I just kind of forgotten it, that when the Bible refers to the Holy Ghost, it's referring to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. When most of the time when the Bible is referring to the Holy Spirit, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit's actions, what he does. The Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption, and the reference is there. So if that's something, you know, just a little tidbit extra tonight, that has nothing to do with the message, I just thought about that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Lord, as we study this so important subject of baptism, God, may you direct and lead. And I pray tonight it would even become clearer for all of us who've heard it many times. And I pray, God, that we would again see this wonderful picture in all of its glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we see here in Matthew 28 the Great Commission. The Great Commission, that we've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ as a church to evangelize the world. And then those who accept Christ as Savior to baptize them and then to disciple them, to evangelize, baptize, and stabilize. That's the Great Commission. And I'd like to remind our church that the Great Commission is threefold, not onefold. So many times churches will emphasize soul winning, but not emphasize baptism or emphasize discipleship. And the three are equally important in fulfilling the Great Commission. Equally important in fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission, again, is to win people to the Lord, to get them in the baptistry, to wet them, and then to work them. And then I always make fun and say, the old preachers used to say, win them, wet them, worm them, and work them. But it's not funny anymore. To evangelize, baptize, and stabilize. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Baptizing them. I don't know about you, but I, of course, was raised in a Christian home. And I can remember multiple times baptizing. You know, maybe we were swimming in the pond or in the tank, or we were swimming in a pool or whatever, and we'd find ourselves baptizing our brothers and sisters, right? Or baptizing a friend. And I used to take my kids out in the pool and say, I baptize you, that way you duck them. And is that really a baptism? And we would say, no, we understand that's not a baptism. It's ludicrous to say that if I'm playing around with my children or if I'm a kid and I'm baptizing my friend, that's not a genuine baptism. Amen? Not a baptism. May be having fun, but that's not a real baptism. So what are the necessary requirements for baptism? And why is there so much confusion about baptism? Again, baptism, more than any other teaching in the Bible, has been the subject of controversy throughout the ages. Again, most denominations teach a works-based salvation, and mainly it's connected to baptism. They believe, and I just saw this the other day in a video where the preacher was baptizing a person for their salvation, as a requirement of their salvation, as a work of salvation. And the Bible teaches as far from that as possible. Soon after New Testament times, so soon after the 100 years after Christ is born, three primary changes took place in baptism. Number one, the mode was changed from immersion to sprinkling or pouring. You kind of had this trend towards no more immersing people, but pouring or sprinkling. And then the picturing of the death, burial, and resurrection was changed to a means of grace. In other words, it was changed to baptismal regeneration. And that is that became very prevalent, the teaching that baptism was a means of grace. In other words, it was a part of salvation, that in order for you to go die, when you died and go to heaven, you had to be baptized. And then since the mode and design were changed, the subject was changed, and instead of believers of accountable age being baptized, they began to baptize infants, began to sprinkle infants and so forth. Well, again, if you believe that salvation is found in baptism, then why wouldn't you baptize an infant? Therefore, the infant's saved. If you believe that, then why wouldn't you do that? So that's what happened. And the Catholic Church became really the big proponent of this as time went on. They're the ones who primarily changed the mode and made it, again, a sprinkling or a pouring. And then again, then that, you know, fell over into the starting of baptizing children. Even to the time of the 500 AD, when the Dark Ages began, by the way, they were Dark Ages. Now liberals call it the Middle Ages. They had to come up with a tamer name for the Dark Ages because the Catholic Church was primarily responsible for the Dark Ages. From 500 AD to 1500 AD, the Catholic Church basically killed, martyred millions. In fact, the statistics say, I can't say statistic, they say that it's about 50 million people died during the Dark Ages. Over that 1,000-year period, primarily martyred, primarily killed by the Catholic Church. And there were others, by the way. Even during the Reformation, when the Reformation began in the 1500s, there were Protestant churches who were persecuting people who believed and churches who taught that you didn't get saved by baptism. But millions of people gave their lives for what we believe. And they were called Anabaptists. There's many other name novations, and there's so many other names for them, but they gave their lives. So this change that took place, and this the changing of the mode, the changing of the picture, the changing again of the person who can be baptized, all taking place shortly after this 100 years of the church or the New Testament times. All right, so I know most of you know a lot of this, but let's hang with me, all right? So who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? The answer is very easy. Who should it be? Believers. Believers. We believe, the Bible teaches in believers' baptism, that in order to be baptized, you must first believe. You must first be saved. You must first accept Christ as your Savior. The Bible teaches this. We are not baptized in order to be saved, but we're baptized because we are saved. We're being baptized in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:41, I just read this to Cooper Gibson, who's getting baptized tonight. In Acts 2:41, Peter stands up, and Peter is preaching 50 days after the resurrection of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching to this crowd that had assembled in Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of people had assembled in Jerusalem for the great feast day, the Feast of Pentecost. And when Peter stood up, he preached to this crowd, and he said to them, you are a bunch of murderers. Can you imagine that? Peter, who had denied the Christ 50 days prior to this, stands up to that in that big crowd and says, you guys murdered the Messiah. You killed the Messiah. And you missed out on this Holy Spirit ministry. And in Acts 2:41, at the end of that message, it says, then they that gladly received his word, those who accepted the message that Peter preaches, were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them, which was the church, about 3,000 souls. So they received the word first. They accepted that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, believing that he lived, died, and rose again. Then they were baptized. Then they were baptized. You say, well, that word received doesn't mean what you say it means, preacher. Well, John 1:11, here's you cross-reference. Jesus, John says, he, that is Christ, came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Received him, accepted who he was, received Christ as their Savior. Acts chapter 8, we use this one a lot, the Ethiopian eunuch. And if you remember, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah 53. And as he's reading, he doesn't understand what he's reading. God sent who? Philip the evangelist, right? Philip the evangelist shows up, And he jumps in the chariot and he begins to explain to the Ethiopian eunuch what he is reading. Let's look over there real quick. Turn, if you would, to Acts 8. And I, again, am using a new Bible. Sword the Lord, sword drills. Everybody go, 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 go. Acts 8. Look at verse 36 for sake of time. Acts 8, 36. Let's look back at 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture, Isaiah 53, Old Testament prophet, and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He believed first. He believed in Jesus, the Savior. Christ means Messiah. He believed that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, the promised one, the remedy to mankind's fallen condition that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. He believed that, and therefore, then he was baptized. Then he was baptized, and it says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, verse 38, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. But again, believest thou? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Even the Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, in Acts chapter 9, speaks about, again, him believing. He believed and then was baptized. Every instance in the New Testament, only believers were baptized. Only believers. Every instance. You can't find one where it wasn't a believer, someone who had accepted Christ, one who had put their trust in Jesus, and then was baptized. So, infants have no need to be baptized. Why? Because they're not capable of making a choice to believe. Amen? I know some of this is elementary for you, but just think about it again. Infants, to sprinkle an infant does nothing more than get them wet. It doesn't procure grace from God. It doesn't get him any closer to heaven. Because again, believers are the ones who are to be baptized. Again, a baby can not be saved, but let me clarify, they are safe. Clarification, they're safe. So babies, those children who have not come to the age of accountability, you say, well, what age is that? For every kid, it's different. Every kid is different. David said when his baby died, that was born to Bathsheba, he said, today, I will see you in heaven. So the king made it very clear that he would see his baby again in heaven. So we know that that's true. And there are other verses you can turn to and do, and that's not our intent tonight, to teach on the age of accountability and why children are safe. But children are safe until they come to the understanding of what sin is. And when they come to the understanding of what sin is, and usually that's, you know, between ages 5 and 12, and depending on the child. And so until then, they're safe. You think about, well, what about those who are mentally handicapped and all those, again, safe. Safe. They'll be in heaven because they have no way of understanding. They cannot comprehend and intellectually walk through what sin is. So even though we're saying that baptism cannot save a kid, we understand that little children are safe. Everybody? Good? But baptism does not save a child. Baptism, according to the Bible, the Scripture, not tradition. I'm not talking about tradition. But what does the Bible say? Since faith comes before baptism, we cannot baptize unbelievers. Again, to baptize someone who is unsaved is just to get them wet. They're just getting wet. Nowhere in the Bible is infant baptism found. Nowhere. It's nowhere to be found. By the way, the sprinkling is nowhere to be found in the Bible, in the New Testament. Nowhere to be found. Pouring is nowhere to be found in the New Testament. I have quotes in my office. I have a quote from Martin Luther, who started the Lutheran movement. You know, Protestant, part of that Protestant movement, who said very clearly, he said, I quote, "The early Christians were baptized by immersion. The church baptized by immersion." And he had even quoted and said that, again, he believed in baptism by immersion. Baptism. And then number two, the mode of baptism. The mode of baptism. Immersion is the mode of baptism in the New Testament. It's the only mode of baptism. Again, sprinkling and pouring is not found anywhere in the New Testament. Baptism means to plunge, to dip, it means to plunge, to bury, to cover up. Baptism is a transliterated word rather than a translated word. So baptizo is the Greek word, and so they transliterated it. They kept the word and just transliterated it again to baptism. Why did they do that? Because the word was already being used commonly in the English language. The word baptism was already in 1611 being used commonly as an English word. Baptism, to immerse, to immerse. Our examples are found in the Bible, and we know that in Matthew chapter 3, let's turn over there, Matthew 3. Who's the greatest example in the Bible? Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ submitted to baptism. He asked us to be baptized, and therefore by his example, he was baptized himself by John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3. And if you would, look with me in verse 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, let's look at verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and leather girdle and about his loins, and his meat was locusts and honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins," baptizing them. Look at verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have no need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? I have need to be baptized of you, he said. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Look at verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." And by the way, just to remember this, verse 17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But they what? They both came straightway out of the water. Well, to come straight out of the water means you had to be under it first. Yeah, it's kind of logical. Under the water. Again, Jesus Christ, our example. We've already read Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 38, when the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip both went down into the water, it says. Both went down into the water. All the baptisms of the New Testament were by immersion. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. All the baptisms in the New Testament were by immersion. So, to be scripturally baptized, to receive New Testament baptism, you must be immersed. Number three, the meaning of baptism. And of course, the primary meaning of baptism is the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many denominations and many others teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. Here's a quote from the Catholics. Quote, "It is absolutely necessary for salvation." Baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. No, it's not. The Bible doesn't teach that. Baptism is an act of obedience. Sometimes we as Baptists have used the term the first act of obedience. I think we ought to be careful with that too. I think a Christian can do some other things in obedience to Christ before you get baptized. And the early church, a lot of the early churches, and even the churches in the 1800s, a lot of times would see a child get saved, maybe an 8 or 9 or 10-year-old get saved, and they might wait to baptize them until they're 12. And 12 was kind of that, and I'm not saying they're right or wrong. And we don't do that here. I do leave it up to the parents. I tell the parents, once a child gets accepted Christ as their Savior, I say to the parent, it's up to you when you baptize them. But we're not going to straightway just because that's the way we've always done it, you know, herd them into the water and baptize them. With our kids, we waited a little bit. With our youngest, Micah, we waited 2 or 3 years. Not saying you should do that. And I don't think you have to be a theologian to understand what baptism is or in order to get saved either. But baptism is not a part of salvation. If Cooper Gibson, God forbid, lost his life somehow, his mama finally reached over and... You all right, Cooper? You all right? He's all right. If he was to die tonight before we got him in the baptistry, he'd go to heaven. Amen? Very clear and simple. There's no doubt about it. Jesus looked to that thief on the cross, and he said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The thief on the cross had no opportunity to get baptized. I think about the people in the military who may be in the bunk, you know, maybe in the in the heat of the battle, and maybe they were raised in a Christian home, and they knew better. They knew better. They knew they should have accepted Christ as Savior. And in the trenches, they accept Christ as their Savior, and they die. They're going to heaven. They don't have to be baptized. Baptism is a work. I'm thankful that salvation is not by works. And salvation is not in any way connected to baptism. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to clarify again, baptism is not a picture of the washing away of sins. Again, you can't find it in the New Testament anywhere. Sometimes, even myself a little bit, not by my dad, but by others, some well-meaning Sunday school teacher, and again, that didn't know better, you know, teaching that baptism pictures the washing away of sins. It doesn't. It's not a reconfiguration of some Old Testament washing. Not in any way. In fact, they asked John, "Where does your baptism come from?" He said it came from God. He didn't say it came from the Old Testament. It didn't come from the temple. It came from God. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. Let's turn over there. Again, most of you use these verses when you're helping a child or helping an adult understand what baptism is. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we have the simile, we have the comparison here that Paul uses to help us illustrate or help illustrate baptism and compare it to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Verse 3, Romans 6. "Therefore," verse 4, "we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ," simile, comparing this, "like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so Paul here is comparing the death, burial, and resurrection to baptism. And when Cooper gets up in the baptistry tonight and walks down into the water, he's walking down into a grave. That's the picture. Walking down into a grave, and the water's a picture of the dirt. And when I take him and I put him under the water, it's picturing him going into a grave. And when I bring him up, it's picturing him escaping the grave. It's picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Important. Some of you haven't seen this before. Turn over to this wonderful, wonderful way to describe the picture of baptism. I don't know why more people don't use this to help especially children understand what baptism is. It's a wonderful picture. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse, let's skip on down to verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here, Peter compares baptism to Noah's flood. To the flood. Verse 20, 1 Peter 3, "which sometimes were disobedience, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." What was the days of Noah? We go back to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, God said that man's thoughts were evil only continually. "I will destroy man." And he did. But the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad of that? I said this morning, we all came from Adam. You also realize we all came from Noah and his three sons? Started over, right? Except with four. By the way, those four came from Adam, so it's all good. So, it says, "waited in the days of Noah." Look at verse 20 again. "While the ark was preparing, wherein few," that is, eight souls, "were saved by water." Physically saved by being in the ark. The like figure, up simile again, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of flesh, not washing away our sins, not saving us from our sins, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, and he's not here tonight, so if he was here, I'd use him as an example. One of the men in our church, I've been his pastor for over 20 years, came to me at some point and said, "Preacher, I have never been baptized, and it bothers me." It bothers him. He knew it was a command of Jesus Christ. He knew he should be baptized, and so it bothered him. So baptism is an answer of good conscience towards God. Now, here Peter's comparing, again, baptism to Noah and the flood. How does that compare? I asked Cooper tonight. I said, "Cooper, why did God send the rain?" Class? Because of sin. Mankind's sin. The rain was God's penalty for mankind's sin. It was God pouring out his wrath upon mankind. It was God penalizing mankind for their thoughts being evil only continually. He destroyed the entire earth, and the rain was God's judgment. Well, tonight when Cooper walks down into the water is a picture of God's judgment. God told Noah and his family, "Come into the ark." They got into the ark. God shut the door. And 7 days later, guess what happened? God's judgment rained down upon sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. The penalty of sin is death. When he walks down into the water tonight, that water represents God's judgment, God's wrath upon sin. The grave is God's wrath, God's judgment upon sin. And when I put him down into the water, it pictures him going into God's wrath. Just as God sent his judgment upon mankind in Noah's flood, so tonight Cooper will picture that going into God's judgment when we put him under the water. But guess what? Cooper's saved, and therefore he's in Christ, and he pictures the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he brings him up. Just as the ark pictures Christ, and Noah and his family were safe from God's wrath because they were in the ark. The ark is a picture of Christ. Safe. Saved from the wrath of God. Rescued from the wrath of God because they were safely in the ark. Isn't that amazing? So tonight, again, the waters picture the floodwaters of God's wrath. I'm thankful I escaped the floodwaters of God's wrath, don't you? I'm glad that in Christ Jesus, I'm saved from the wrath of God. There are three primary verses, and there's about five or six that others use in order to try to manipulate the Word of God into saying something it doesn't about baptism. Mark chapter 16, I'll go over and read that one. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 16 says, we'll look at verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16, 16. This is Jesus' words. "And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Does it say that he that is not baptized shall be damned? No, it says he that believeth not shall be damned. The emphasis is on believing. And I always point out that the Bible itself says that there are things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. And sometimes you find a verse that is hard to be understood, but the problem is people take one of the verses that are hard to be understood and build an entire belief system around it. When I got 500 verses, I'm not kidding, I'm not exaggerating at all, 500 verses, if I sat down and could write them all out, of verses that make it very clear that we're saved by grace through faith. And yet they take two or three verses and try to, you know, again, the emphasis there is belief. Let's turn to a familiar one, Acts chapter 2. And we just came across this same wording in Colossians. And I emphasize this word "for." What does the word "for" mean? And you can look the word up. You can look "for," F-O-R, up in the dictionary, in a Webster's dictionary. And one of the first definitions you'll come to is because, or because of. Now, if you read the scholars and you read commentators on this particular verse, they will all say that in the Greek it makes it very clear that this is not saying baptism saves you. But you don't have to go back to the Greek to get the English definition that makes it also very clear that it's not saying baptism saves you. Look there with me, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." Word for, what did I say can mean? Because of the remission of sins. Because of. And it's one of the very first definitions in a Webster's dictionary. And there's other way in which to, in Brother Stewart, in his material, he says here it means as a representative of. As a representative of. Again, if you think about a Jew who came to be baptized, when they were saved and they got baptized, but when were they cut off from their family? When were they cut off from Jewish society? When was the final break take place with a Jew? I'm talking about in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, when a Jew got baptized, their family ostracized them. It was done. So many times for a Jew, at their baptism is when that final cut took place. All or nothing. So again, because of. In Acts 22, verse 16, it was the belief behind Paul's calling that washed away his sins. Acts 22. And we got a couple of people in here that Brother Clark's not here tonight, so I can actually say something about this particular verse. Acts 22. Look with me in verse 16, and we're out of time almost. So Acts 22, verse 16. Look at verse 12. "And when Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me," all right, talking about Saul, "and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight." Remember, Saul was on the road to Damascus. He saw the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And the Bible says he became blind at the time. Saul became blind. And so God tells Saul to go to Ananias, to find Ananias. Ananias comes to Saul and he heals him. He heals him and gave his sight back to him. It says, "In the same hour I looked up upon him." Verse 14, "And he said, The God of your fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Verse 15, "For thou shalt be his witness." This is Ananias talking to Saul. "Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord. Again, notice the calling. Calling on the name of the Lord, believing on the name of the Lord. It was the belief behind Paul's. It was the belief that saved him. There's another way to interpret this verse, and this is for Brother Eaton. We'll talk about this after church tonight. We all preach, and I do too, I preach that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. But, you can't be dogmatic about that. You can't be dogmatic about it. There are multiple people, including Martin Luther, who believe that Saul was saved in Ananias' house. They went to Ananias' house, and Ananias is the one who preached to him, and he's the one who gave him the truth, and Paul got saved in Ananias' house. That's for everybody's extra. Go home, study it. Look it up on the internet. And the next time I preach Saul on the road to Damascus, I'm going to preach they got saved on the road to Damascus. But understand that that verse will take care of itself based upon Paul accepting Christ as a Savior in Ananias' house, if that's be the case. Now I've confused everybody. I did that on purpose. Talk to Brother Clark about it. It was the belief behind Paul's calling that washed away his sins, not the baptism. Acts 22, verse 16. So again, there's a few verses that we pointed out that you could say, these are verses that are hard to be understood. But don't take one or two or three verses and build a belief system upon them when you have literally hundreds of verses. that preach and teach to us that salvation is by grace through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world. I mean, we can go on and on and on. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? I mean, on and on and on. And Brother Stewart comes, he'll be here next week. And boy, he really, when I got into Bible college, I remember him saying, it's the river of revelation, the river of revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation. If you're going to interpret the scripture, you interpret the scripture in light of what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, not one little verse. Put it in its context. Amen? Amen. Repeatedly, the Bible teaches that salvation is by believing and trusting in Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Excuse me, not by works. Salvation is found in believing and trusting in Christ. Scriptural baptism, in order to have a scriptural baptism, one must be saved before they're baptized. Number two, it must be by immersion. Number three, it must be the right motive. So if you're baptized in a church that doesn't believe, if you're baptized in a church that believes that that baptism saves you, then I believe that baptism wasn't genuine. Because if you are in a church where they believe that baptism saves you, is that really a New Testament church? I don't believe it is. And I think the Bible teaches that. In other words, you have to have the right motive for the baptism. And by the way, independent Baptists, not just independent, but Baptists have, but this is another area we got to be careful. I don't like the mentality some churches have where they maybe have 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 people get baptized and nobody teaches them why they should be baptized. They just herd them through the baptistry and baptize them. No. The motive matters. Why you're being baptized matters. And so again, that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then number four is the scriptural authority. It is the authority to baptize was given to churches, not to individuals. You can't go home and baptize your kid in a tub. You can't go home and baptize your best friend. Sorry, teenagers. Yeah. It's not scriptural. All you did is get them wet. All you did is get them wet. It's the church. By the way, I don't have the authority to baptize. It's we have the authority to baptize. And we have done it from time to time. We've actually voted to have someone who wasn't on our ministerial staff to baptize. And guess what? The church can do that if they would want to. Very rare occasion, but we have done it. Baptism is a church ordinance, just like the Lord's Supper. Baptism, a wonderful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Again, Cooper's about to get up here. He's going to walk down that baptistry. He's going to walk into God's wrath, the floodwaters of God's wrath. He's going to be buried and plunged underneath God's wrath. He's going to be buried and plunged between underneath God's punishment for sin. He's going to be buried and put under God's judgment. But I'm thankful Cooper knows this. He knows Christ is a Savior, and therefore he escapes God's wrath. He is resurrected in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful picture, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.